March 12, 9. Would the book of James, James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to read the first 6 verses. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. We've been going through the book of James, and we're getting down to the last few messages on this book, but tonight, as we're in the book of James, we're on the topic of what looks like money, really a warning to the rich, and going, what does God say about money, how we receive it, how we go about it, the value of it? As we get into chapter 5, I really believe this is another warning from James about worldliness. Excuse me. In chapter 3, which we went through a while back, chapter 3, it really began with discussing earthly wisdom and godly wisdom, or wisdom that came down from above. And we compared the two, and what's the difference? What are the results of this? And chapter 4, then, in the first part, began expounding upon this. Really, the very first part, I think it was the first 9 or 10 verses, it started speaking, the first 10, it started speaking about dealing with worldliness. And how we are to refrain from worldliness that's not natural for the Christian. But then last week, in the second half of chapter 4, we looked at the dangers of one who lives as if they are in control of their lives. We related it to judgment. There's one who's judging others and their intentions and their motives. And then there was those at the latter part who really was a judge of their own lives. And they said, you know what, tomorrow I'm going into this city, I'm going to do whatever I want, and I will be successful. And so we looked at all of this building upon one another, adding layer to layer to layer. Earthly wisdom has removed God. Earthly wisdom is worldly. Earthly wisdom is to believe you are in control of everything. And so, and we've been looking how these each relate to one another. This week, we're going to add to this. In chapter 5, I believe James is adding on really a warning, or one about those who live entirely for wealth. Where, again, they're not living for God, they're living worldly, they're living by earthly wisdom, and it's all about wealth. And guess what James tells us? He says it is to your own demise, and it is hurting others. It is against godly wisdom. It is worldly. It is earthly. So tonight we're looking at the issue of the misuse of money. We begin in the first 3 verses, and we see the misuse of money can lead to foolish living. The misuse of money leads to foolish living. So the first thing we see is in verse 1. And verse 1 says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. In verse 1, we need to see that we cannot ignore the coming judgment. There is judgment that is coming. Now, James, he begins here with this phrase, come now, you rich. If you remember last week, and he had in verse 13, it was, come now, you who say, and he was directing to a specific audience. Tonight is no different. He is addressing a specific audience saying, come, I want you to hear this. This is important. And he's speaking out against them. It's not so much a condemnation on anyone who has accumulated wealth. That's not what he's getting at. verse 4 tells us what it is about the rich that he's getting at. Verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you." What is happening, he's saying, all right, maybe that's why we shut the doors. So he's calling out the rich who are getting wealthy at the expense of others. They are taking advantage, they are frauding other people. And so it's not just a general condemnation of wealth, as it is a specific group or a specific way that they are obtaining their wealth, meaning they're doing this through unjust and sinful means. The rich that James are addressing, they are hoarding their wealth. And now you probably go, but is this wealthy Christians? Is it unbelievers? Who is this? I believe verse 7, which is just past where we're going this evening, verse 7 really helps us to understand who is the problem. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." It is because of verse 7 where I believe that he is addressing the rich who are unbelievers, who are causing problems for the believers. So he's addressing this issue that is being seen in the sinful world, the unbelieving world. But he's doing so in a way that is encouraging to believers. We'll get to how is this encouraging to us in a little bit. It is a warning. It is an encouragement to us and a warning to not act this way. But I believe he's speaking to unbelievers. The poor Christians, though, who are being treated unjustly by the rich, can be encouraged to know that judgment will come upon those who are oppressing them. That's what he's saying in verse 1. "Hey, come now, you rich, you unbelieving rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." And the encouragement for the believer is we see that as much as they are oppressing, as much as they are dealing unjustly with the believers, he's saying they're going to be judged someday. It is certain. And they are not to ignore the fact that judgment is coming. And so as James is addressing the unjust rich, he begins by proclaiming the certainty of the coming judgment. He uses some words that should invoke imagery. He says, "Weep and howl." The words "weep and howl" really is evoking a strong sense of dread. The word "weep" means to sob bitterly. It's usually used when one is wailing for the dead. Actually, I found this interesting. It's the same word that was used of Peter. Hey, remember when Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows twice." And after he does and the cock crows twice, the Bible says that Peter wept bitterly. He wept as if somebody had died. This is a tragedy. This is hurtful. This is hard. The same word for Peter when he realized what he had done in denying Christ. It's weeping not so much out of anguish, but a realization here in James of coming judgment. Weep. Just wailing, bawling out your eyes. The word howl is used of intense grief. It's a picture of vocal agony during judgment. They are really crying out in intense pain. And he's saying to the wealthy, howl and weep. It tells us how bad this is. J. Arnold Blue says, "Money brings merriment only temporarily. Wealth eventually results in misery." He's saying the value of it doesn't bring lasting joy. You see, the wealthy who are self-sufficient, relying on their own schemes, They may seem stable. They may seem comfortable. Boy, they're living it up nice. But when their security is in riches that have no eternal value, they will face judgment when they face Christ. Jesus says in Luke 6:24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." That's the best it gets. When eternity comes, that the riches are gone. And so James, he adds this in verse 1. Not only does he say weep and howl, notice how he finished verse 1. For the miseries that are coming upon you. Meaning judgment is coming. It's not here yet, but it is certain. It is a guarantee. You can count that it will be here. You see, when Jesus comes back, or when we die, for the unbeliever, it is not a blessed thing. It is a time of misery. It is a time of weeping and howling. And what is this judgment? Excuse me. I thought I turned it off when I sneezed. I'm sorry, everybody. I tried to spare you. I'm like, man, that's loud. It's echoing in here. What'd you say? It was on. I must have just thought I clicked it off. Oh, that was enjoyable right there. That's going to be in the online, in our church website, those sneezes. Where was I? All right, what is this judgment? There we go. So the first thing is, we do not ignore the fact that judgment is coming. Secondly, do not ignore the fact that judgment is clear. Verse 2 and 3 is going to tell us what this judgment is. Look, in verse 2 it says, Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And you see, verse 2 and 3, James, he's highlighting three things that in this day, when James is writing, three things that were considered valuable. Three things that it would say, hey, he's wealthy. And those three things were food, clothing, and precious metals. Food, clothing, and precious metals. And he says, accumulate food. Guess what's going to happen? It's just going to rot. If you're amassing clothes, guess what? The moth will eat them, and they're going to become worthless. You accrue precious metals, guess what? They're only going to corrode. James, in the Greek here, he uses what's called the perfect tense. It's James, he's speaking of an event that is yet future, but because it's in the perfect tense, it is already certain. So he can speak of it in the presence of something that hasn't even happened. Because it's already known, it's already a guarantee. So what he's saying, while your food hasn't rotted, while your clothes don't have the holes in them from the moths, while your metals haven't corroded, guess what? You can count on it. It's happening. They're going to go away. They don't have eternal value. Each of these three things have that very clear visual in mind. A visual that shows us your value is in something that is not eternal. Something that will go away. Food will rot, clothes will get destroyed, riches will corrode. Everything you're living for will one day be worthless. When your hope, church, is in the world, in the riches of it, and not in Christ, you can know that your judgment is certain. You can clearly see that something which is only temporary can also only give temporary value. But James adds more. In verse 3, we see that we are not to ignore the fact that judgment is also consuming. The judgment is, look, if all of your hope's in here, it's gonna fall away, it's gonna become worthless. But then he adds, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, it's tempting to think the fire here is speaking of hell and eternal judgment. But I believe it's more likely in reference to what putting your hopes in such things, these wealth, does to you. He says it will fully consume you. It'll become your everything. Think of it this way. When people should be laying up treasure in heaven, knowing that judgment is coming, instead, it is somebody who is so focused on amassing more and more wealth. I have to have more. I have to receive more. That it consumes them. It's like a poison that can't be stopped. In the last days, is what he's saying there in verse 3. In the last days, here you are, you're building up all of this treasure. When all of your days are almost up, you've been building up this treasure that's all going to go away. He's saying you've been storing up the wrong thing. Your focus has been in the wrong places. As we sit here listening today, like me, I hope you can see that this is a foolish way to live. Yet how many do we see in this world that are tricked into living such a way? It's the guy in the movies who after successfully stealing, say, $3 million, he cannot ignore that one last score. He's like, but that $5 million there. And what does the movie show you? The guy, he fails and he gets arrested. Or is that pilot? He just hit Mach 10 in that plane. And everybody in the control room is saying, don't do it, don't do it. But he's just got to push it a little further to try to hit Mach 11 and destroys the plane. You see, that's what the misuse of money does to us. We are consumed. We are never satisfied. And as a result, we end up doing foolish things. Church, can I say this? It's better to be poor and living for God than rich and living as a fool away from God. It's better to be poor and living for God than rich and living as a fool away from God. You see, money is not everything, but Christ is. You see, here's an application for us. We cannot forget what is imminent. We cannot forget that one day we all have to give an account. The unbeliever has judgment coming. The believer, we're going to give account for everything we do on this earth. One day all will give an account. Now, our judgment is not punishment, but we still must keep this in mind. Also, as while we do not forget what is imminent, we also do not forget what is important. But wealth in the grand scheme is not important. But here's what is. Your soul is important. Your relationship with the Lord is important. And as we've looked at in other weeks, your walk is important. How you treat others is important. Your speech is important. We cannot lose that focus. So the first thing we saw today, broken down in a few ways, was the misuse of money can lead to foolish living. In our last three verses, I want us to see that the misuse of money can lead to selfish living. Selfish living. First, in verse 4, let's see what it says. It says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In verse 4, we see that we are to not act unjustly. Do not act unjustly. As we look at the ways that the wealthy were living selfishly, I again point out that it is not the fact that people were wealthy that is issue, but rather it was how they treated other people, how they treated the poor specifically. And verse 4 highlights an issue that was in clear violation of God's command. They were defrauding, they were holding back the wages of those who were working. And this is in clear violation of Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul had wrote, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. He could have been quoting from Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 and 15. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy when he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. And so what they're doing is in clear violation of Scripture. And they should know this. Now, as you may have noticed, James, in the illustration he gives us in verse 4, he gives us an illustration of laborers, but notice the time period, laborers in the harvest. But what we know about the time of harvest, harvest is the time when the owner of the field, that's when they made their profit. It would be understandable if you didn't pay them when they planted because they haven't received the reward. They haven't been paid back yet. But at the time of harvest, when there should be rejoicing, there should be celebrating, there's plenty to go around. Lord, you have provided. We have all that we need. And instead, what's happening? Did you see what it says? In verse 4, it says, they are crying out against you. The cry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He's saying, when there should be rejoicing, instead, God's hearing tears. Saying, we've been wronged. And so they're crying out, and God hears. God knows all things. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the stars in the sky. And he knows when you have been wronged. The issue is that even if you think you can get away with it, even if you know that you're not going to get in trouble from government, nobody's going to do anything against you, you do not escape the omniscience of God. God knows. He hears the cries of those who have been treated wrongly. The image of the word hear there, or that God is hearing, is not just that he knows, but it's the idea that he will respond. So when that day of judgment comes, and guess what, as we've already looked, it will come, your actions speak out against you because God knows. God heard the cry. So, do not act unjustly. Secondly, do not act extravagantly in verse 5. Do not act extravagantly. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, James here, he speaks of those who are living extravagantly on the earth without any care or concern for eternity. They're living it up. They're living the dream. Living as if this is the only life that matters. Whatever I can do now, I'm going to live it to the fullest. Death is another day. I'm not even concerned with death. I'm enjoying life now. You know, Luke 16 describes such a scene. He describes a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. If you've heard this parable, here's this rich man. It said he dressed every day in purple clothes. He dressed to the best. He was wealthy. He wore the royal linens. He ate the best things. It said he had a feast every day. He was extremely wealthy. But guess what happened? He died. And the one thing that mattered the most in his life, all that wealth, everything, he loses it all. The one thing he needed most, he had neglected. He had missed it. And that was Christ. And you remember what happens? He is in hell. He is in pain and torment and agony. It reminds us back to verse 1 of that weeping and howling. That's what happened to this man. You see, one can get caught up so much in what do I have today that they overlook what is most important. Now, honestly, I'll say this again. I already said it a couple times, but it's better to be poor with the Lord than rich without him. It's why the Bible can say it's harder for the rich to get into heaven. It's because they don't see that they need Christ. They're living for the wrong things. Whereas the poor and needy and oppressed, they often look and say, Christ is my only hope. I have nothing else. That's why it says that. But James, he then in verse 5, he utters this word after talking about them living in luxury and self-indulgence. It says, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Really, I can picture this well, and perhaps you can. I want to share with you why I can picture this well. You may not know it. My wife knows this. I really like cows. I even have a shirt that somebody gave me. It says, easily distracted by cows, all right? I like cows. Every year for Christmas, I get a cow calendar. Now, it's not pictures of real cows. They're paintings of cows. And on there, they have these nuns that are just as big as the cows. It's hilarious. I love it. And these farm scenes. Anyways, I like cows. My mother would give me that calendar. And then after my mom died, my mother-in-law took over. I loved going to the state fairs in Iowa. They'd have a big butter cow there. And I would go to see all the cows that I could see. Oh, there were some big ones. So I just love cows. I know that's odd. You don't have to understand it. That's just me, okay? Well, my roommate, my first roommate in college, guess what? Oh, this was so cool. His dad had cows. They were farmers. His grandfather was a dairy farmer, and they had a bunch of cows. And so I went to my friend's. I went with him one day. He lived in Ohio. He brought me up to his farm, and my dad picked me up from there. It was only about an hour away from home. And so I got to go to his farm. I'm going to see the cows. Let me tell you, it was one of the worst days of my life. All right? It was a bad day. It was horrific. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good hamburger. I do. I like to go to McDonald's or Burger King, although I haven't for a while. But I love a good burger. I sometimes enjoy a steak. So I like cow. I'll eat a cow, all right? No problem with that. But that day, I found out how veal farming is done. You go there, and it's a veal farm, and it made me sick. As I go in, there's hundreds of calves, baby cows. And here they are, they're inside this stall. There is just slats around them. They can't move, they can't back up, they can't go forward, they can't go side to side, they can't lie down. All they do each and every day, they sleep standing up, and right there in front of them, they keep them well fed. They're just eating. All day, every day, they never walk, they never go anywhere, they never do anything. These aren't happy cows. They just sit there and eat and eat and eat. And then one day, you know what happens? A big tractor trailer comes, loads those calves up into the truck, they're taken away and they're slaughtered. And you have veal. Friends, that was a horrible day. And that's the type of image, though, that James is saying here. He says, you fattened yourselves up. You've been eating and indulging, and you don't even realize that the whole thing you're doing is leading to your death. Everything you're doing is to your own detriment. You don't even realize it. You're loving it. You're happy. You got, man, I could just get all day. And it's leading to the day of slaughter. That's the picture right here that James is giving us. He says, when you live for wealth, you live to acquire, you live to be in luxury, you live for self-indulgence, all you are doing is getting yourself fattened for the day of judgment. Meaning, it's going to be worse for you when you lose it all. How hard that fall will be. You see, when Paul says, when you live for Christ, then to die is gain. You gain Christ. He's saying that the day of death for the Christian, when you're living for Christ, that's gain. You get what you've lived your whole life for. Gaining to the greatest extent the very one that you've lived everything for. But when you live, as James says, for wealth, when you live for status, the day of death is to lose it all. It was all for nothing. But even he gives us one more verse, verse 6, one more way that the misuse of money leads to selfish living. And James warns, he says in verse 6, saying, do not respond violently. It says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Do not respond violently. When the accumulation of life or wealth is your life's goal, you will go to any means to get it. Even if it means to pervert justice, even if it means to take away the livelihood of another. In chapter 2, verse 6, we're not going to spend much time there, but chapter 2, verse 6, it says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Earlier, James has said, look, it's the rich. Why are you bowing down? Why are you being partial to them? Oh, when they're the very ones that are mistreating you and taking you to court, Their influence is having you thrown in jail. That's kind of the picture here. The phrase, though, could also mean that they have used their means to take away the very thing you need to live. It reminds me of King David. King David, when he sinned with taking Bathsheba as his own and killed Uriah, had him murdered. Remember what happens after? The prophet Nathan, he comes to David and he tells him the story. He says, there was this rich man who had many sheep, and there's this poor man who had one sheep that lived with him. They took care of it. And when the rich man had a friend who came by, rather than killing one of his own sheep, he took that poor man's single sheep, killed that sheep to give for the food. And remember, David is mad. David is furious. You know, that's kind of what's happening here. James is saying, look, you rich ones, you've come in, you have it all, and you're taking advantage of somebody who has nothing. You're treating them horribly. Your actions in obtaining wealth can be the very thing that is destroying somebody else. You have no care, no pity to the needs of others. This is violent and this is wrong. And he adds, he does not resist you. I believe that is speaking to that righteous person, the one who's done nothing wrong. He doesn't resist you, meaning he doesn't get revenge. He turns the other cheek. It isn't saying the rich have the right to take and oppress, but the righteous don't respond in such a way. They don't treat you with such violence. And so the question is, what do we learn from all of this? I believe we learn a couple things. First, as a Christian, it is an encouragement to us when we are living righteously. An encouragement that even though you are oppressed, even though you've been treated poorly, even though it appears that the wicked are prospering while you are suffering, guess what? One day God is going to make all things right. Nothing escapes him. He knows all things. The wicked will be judged. God has not forgotten you. He knows what you have faced, and we are to wait on him to handle things. You may not see it here on earth, but know that God will handle it rightly. Secondly, we are to seek spiritual growth over wealth. It is more important. Again, there is nothing wrong with being wealthy. If God has blessed you financially, there is nothing wrong with that. But your priority should be growing in the Lord over accumulating more and more. And finally, I believe our wealth and possessions should be seen as tools to be used for God's glory and for the good of others. After all, didn't James already tell us, guess what? All your wealth is going to fade away, it's going to corrode, it's going to rot, it's going to go worthless. Your wealth is temporarily. It has no eternal value. So why not put it to good use and earn treasures in heaven instead? James speaks to us. A warning to the rich. It's an encouragement to us, but a warning as well, that our values are placed in something other than wealth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today. Thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that even in our times of greatest need or times when we've been treated wrongly, you are aware. Nothing escapes your knowledge, Lord. You hear our cries, and we know that you will one day make all things right. Lord, we live not for today. We live not for wealth or status or position. We live, Lord, not knowing where we'll be the next day, but today, Lord, we live for you. Knowing, Lord, that there is so much greater coming in heaven, that is, that we will be with you for all of eternity. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let's take just a couple moments, go over some prayer sheets, and then we can divide.